This morning, we're going to look to the next prophet in our series. We're going to look to the prophet Micah. I was really hoping that the screen would be fixed. I'm hoping that if you had email that you've had a chance to watch the video teaser that we sent out on Thursday about the sermon. Just how God, as we're going to open his word in a second, wants his people not only come to worship, but God wants us to take that worship into the way that we live, and that the gospel, which transforms our lives, is evidently seen in the way that we live. We're going to read. I want to encourage you to follow along in your order of service, because we're going to read God's word together. So if you have the order of service in front of you, let's say it together. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Let's pray before we open God's word this morning. God, we're going to open your word in just a moment. And Lord, we just pray that the truths that the prophet brings not only to your people then as a message for your people today. We pray that our worship would be transformed into the way that we live, that the gospel, that the grace that we know to be true, which will be revealed in your word this morning, Lord, would penetrate our hearts and our minds to do what you call your people to do. And so, Lord, we give you the preaching of your word, and we pray that it would stir up within us a passion for your name. In your name we pray. Amen. So what does God require of you? Of me? If I read Micah, he begins things like the people were doing, bringing burnt offerings, yearling calves, thousands of rams, 10 rivers of olive oil, a firstborn son. I mean, is that really what God wants from you and from me? The question of what God wants of us begins to wrestle within us, doesn't it? Especially at times when there is a matter of conscience, when you and I are faced with the dilemma that we simply need to respond, and yet we don't know how. Let me give you a couple examples. A new kid moves into your neighborhood, and to say he's a little rough around the edges would be an understatement. The language that this kid uses, man, it puts a sailor to shame. The violence that happens at his home would scare anyone. And yet at school, guess who he befriends? He befriends your child. And they begin to play more and more together, and eventually you begin to hear more about him. And then he asks for his friend to come over, and here's the dilemma. Do you tell your kid you can't play with this child because he may hurt or let's use the word damage or influence your child? Or on the other side, do you allow your child to play with them and invite him into your home, hoping that you can have a positive influence on the child? Let me take you to another family. They're called the Smiths. They have three kids. They are 19, 18, and 15. And they come to church every Sunday. They could be sitting here this morning, and everything is perfect. And yet, if you were to go in their home only an hour and a half, 2 hours before church, they were in the shower first, and they didn't care whether they used all the hot water. I mean, the cereal, they didn't care if they emptied the box and left no cereal and no milk for anyone else. Mom and dad, well, they fight all of the time. And the kids, well, they don't get along very well. And yet they drive into the parking lot. They walk into church. Mom and dad are holding hands. The kids are acting as if nothing has ever happened. What do you say and what do you do? Let me take you to the news for one last illustration. At our classes meeting that we had, which is a number of churches from the greater Toronto area, we did this exercise called a blanket exercise, where we pretended that we were the indigenous people to this country, and this issue's all over the news. And slowly by slowly, all of our land and all of our rights were taken away, and we were left with the question is, what do you do? What is the church's response to an injustice that was done years and years ago, of which our tradition had no hand in? What do we as the broader church say and do as we walk with our indigenous brothers and sisters? What does the Lord require of you and of me? As Micah writes, there is moral chaos going on within the scenario. The Assyrians were coming in and they were taking land, and they weren't giving warm fuzzies. They weren't giving platitudes. No, they were coming in and they were taking the land. They were taking bribes. There was more love of evil than there was of good. If only the walls could talk, there was chaos. And have you begun to notice over the last 6 weeks that there in the story is a similarity between every prophet that we've looked at? There is anger, there is frustration. Let me give you a couple of examples. Amos says this, "Hear this word, ye cows of Bashan, who oppress the poor and the needy." Isaiah says, "Stop bringing offerings, your worship is meaningless. I can't bear it anymore." And then today's version of Micah 3 says this, "Should you not know justice, you who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat people's flesh, who strip off their skin, who break bones into pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan?" I mean, don't you ever come to the point where you say, "Get a grip, guys. It's not really that bad." I mean, certainly, my lack of anger, my lack of frustration, my lack of being involved certainly can affect everything that's going on in the world. I mean, do we get angry like the prophets when we see the neglect of seniors in our world today? When we see creation crying out because the lands are being raped, water is being polluted, air is being contaminated. When we don't hear the cries of the unborn or the disabled. When we hear the stories of refugees and maybe we say words like, "Man, my parents came here with $100. Can't they figure it out for themselves?" Why go off the deep end? And so the prophet's dealing with an issue of people shaving off the top, seeking only their self growth and advancement, and it was all about them. And remember, when a prophet writes, the prophet is always writing to draw the people back to God. In a way, he's saying, remember what God has done. Look at your own story and look at what has been done. Let me give you a human example. I suspect, like me, when you were a child, somebody changed your diapers. When you fall off your bike as a child, and your leg is scraped, and I remember the story, and I remember where it was, and my leg was cut open, and there were stones within there, somebody took me to the doctor. When I wanted to play baseball, somebody paid my registration, and somebody took me there. If you have teenagers, you know this one very well. As your kids get older, somebody is the taxi for the kids. A boy breaks your daughter's heart for the very first time, and somebody holds that little girl, or maybe that boy, and listens as they cry. And we remember what has been done. And so God is reminding the people through the prophet Micah, what he has done for them. I could tell you the story about Egypt. I could tell you the story about prophets, priests, and kings being there to lead the people. I could tell you about manna. I could tell you about the victory of the battle. But no, more often than not, God uses this word, covenant. I built a relationship with you. And so they could recall the covenant made with Adam, that one would come. And what a wonderful time to talk about this in the season of Lent. And he would come and pay for their sins. The covenant of Noah, where God said that he would never send a flood to destroy the world again. To the covenant with Abraham, that he says, my children will be as numerous as the stars, and you are one of them, and we are one of them. To the covenant of David, who says, someone will from your line will sit on the throne forever and ever, and his name is Jesus, and he still sits on the throne. To the New Testament, where he says, there is a new covenant, and it's between you and me. And it's finished with the cross and the resurrection. Remember what I have done. And so we're invited into the horror of the atrocities of life today, like the prophet, to remember grace and mercy and the love of God. Our stories are so different than that of the prophet, but they're there. Think of Ukraine. Think of Syria. Think of the issues in our society that are kind of hidden away and tucked away, like mental health and human trafficking and poverty. You see, Israel didn't want to see. They didn't want to know, because if they did, like us, we would need to do something about it. And isn't it true that all the issues that we're talking about, we see so often that we don't even realize it anymore? We don't even see it anymore? And you got to wonder why people are getting so upset. I mean, what's the big deal, right? But how do you respond? Well, here's what he says in our passage. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow before God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the soul of my sin? Do you notice what's happening in the text? Do you notice the escalation that's beginning to happen? I mean, very few people at this time could afford to give a yearling calf. 1,000 rams, only a king could afford to give that. 10,000 rivers of olive oil, there would be nobody that could be able to afford to give that. Oh yeah, and that offering of your firstborn, that's tied into a pagan Israelite sacrifice that they made. And so the question, is that really what God wants? And the answer is, of course not. But what is it that he wants? It's for us to do justice, depending on your translation, is to love mercy or kindness, and to walk humbly with God. 4 times in the book of Micah, he says, do justice. I think we get the idea, but I want us to stop for a moment. And I want you to pause for a moment at the wrongs that have been done in your life. Because when you do, you'll begin to boil up very quickly. I think of all the times I read about it in the United States, and I'm not so much sure it happens here, but maybe it does. You're an Afro-American, and you are driving through a nice area in which you live, and you're driving a nice car, which you've paid for, and yet you're accused of stealing that car simply because of your race. You're a young person. I remember we'd go to the mall all the time as a teenager. And more often than not, when there were 4 or 5 of us, security would begin to follow you because you're a young person. You must be up to no good. You're a Muslim. And right away, you're called a terrorist. You're a street person. I think of the conversation I've had with my kids about the man who lives right next to the Esso station. And the first comment is, In general, what a lazy guy. Why doesn't he pick himself up and get a job? We hate it when people treat us unfairly, when people treat us unjustly. So it's no wonder that the prophet is so angry at the injustice in the world. Let me just quickly tell you what justice is. Justice is essentially how you and I look after those who don't have. And as he speaks to his people who would be gathering together to worship, he says, I don't want your offerings. I don't want you to simply sing songs, to listen to the words of the prophet, but I want it to transform your life. This is one of the non-negotiables in the text. In fact, do you notice when he says what God wants, the first thing is he wants us to stand up for those who cannot stand up for themselves. So let me put the question out there. How do we do at speaking for those who can't speak for themselves? I have to admit that the church does a pretty good job here. The church has been, and I believe always will be, at the forefront of standing up for those who can't stand for themselves. Think of the issue of AIDS and water development and teaching people how to fish for a lifetime. Think of food banks and shelters. The church is at the forefront of doing justice for those who cannot do them for themselves. But he also says it's more than that. Depending on your translation, it'll say it is loving kindness and mercy. It is giving to someone that which they don't deserve and loving it. I think of a number of years ago, I was having a day where I was daydreaming, and I was coming down Crosby, and I know it's there. There's a stop sign right there before you get to Pugsley, and I just drove through it. Now, if you're going home today, there's always police parked in that Mason Hall, so don't get caught. But I drove through, and the police officer pulled me over, and she goes, "You ran a stop sign," and I went, "I guess I did." And I know it's there. And I explained my story, and she simply said, "I'm going to let you go. Don't let it happen again." She gave me something that I got off. Yeah. She never knew. I need mercy later on. Yeah. And she gave me what I didn't deserve. I think of the employer who gives their employee a second chance after they mess up. But it's not only that, you see it in the very heart of Jesus, don't you? Think of Jesus when he goes to lepers who are said that they are unclean and unclean, and Jesus, he goes to them and he gives them exactly what they needed, and they went to see the priest and they were declared clean and they were able to come back into community, into relationship, into fellowship. Or think of the story where Jesus goes to the woman at the well and she says, "You have had five husbands and the person you're with is not even your husband." And yet Jesus doesn't cast stones, but he comes and he offers her the life-giving water that Jesus longs to give to each of us. Justice is doing for others what they cannot do for themselves. Mercy means walking alongside of those who suffer and loving it. Are we a people who love to offer mercy? Is community church a place that will walk alongside of those who are suffering and hurting and broken, who need a second chance and love doing it? And then he says, "I want you to walk humbly with God." Now, what does he mean when he says that? He simply says, "I want you to make me the center of your life. I want you to be so rooted in the Word of God that it's my Word that leads you and guides you." And so he invites us to hear the words of the prophet, to the teachers of the Word, to hear what God has to say, not only as you come here this morning, but as you do your devotions, as you read, to make sure that you're filled with the Word of God so that God, through His Spirit, can show you and I what He wants us to do. Because the gospel changes everything. The cross changes everything. Because notice in the cross of Jesus, He takes on the justice or the wrath of God. And there He does for us what we could not do for ourselves. We could not pay the penalty for our own sin. And He does it. And He does it lovingly and willingly. And He continues to pour out His word so we may be drawn to the cross and to grace and to mercy and to love. And as He does that, our hearts are shaped to become more and more like Jesus. And then He moves on to almost close the book. And He says this: nations will see and they will be ashamed. They will come trembling and turn in fear to the Lord our God. Who is like You, O God, who pardons sins and forgives transgressions? You again will have compassion on us and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. So let me ask you, what does God require of us? First, we would say what? Let's say it together. To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Do you believe it? Because it's a big deal. If you and I are being shaped by the gospel of Jesus, who died, who rose again, who ascended, and who is coming again, He invites you and I to be involved in this amazing journey of doing justice, of loving mercy, and walking humbly with God. And in doing so, nations, people, will be drawn closer to the living God. Let's pray together. God, You are good. And Lord, we thank You for Your church. We thank You that Your church, Lord, has been and I believe always will be at the forefront of standing for justice. Lord, we just pray that not only as the institutional church, but Lord, each of us as the church, Lord, would seek justice and would do so graciously and lovingly. That, Lord, we would partner with our deacons who are at the forefront of that kind of ministry. And that we would say, hey, give us something that we can partner together with. Or we say, how can we partner with You? Lord, to do justice. Lord, continue to reveal ways, Lord, that community church, Lord, I know there are many ways in which we already do this, but that there may be more ways that as a community of faith, we can partner around those who need the church to walk with them. And Lord, that they would simply say, man, these people love. And may it be because of that, that people would be open to the gospel for maybe the very first time. Because that's what the church is supposed to be. Lord, I want to just pray for our own stories, where maybe the issues of injustice are still there and they're still deep and then they still hurt. We pray that You would bring people into our lives that could speak to that story. That, Lord, that there could be healing, that there could be restoration, that there could be healing in that area. Lord, we thank You for Your grace. And Lord, we just pray that Your grace would continue to lead Your church and that Your grace would ultimately lead us home. Thank You for the good news of the gospel and for men like Micah who got so angry that he simply said, this is so important, you need to hear it. May we have the passion of the prophets and the heart of Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen.